remind you that what I'm attempting to do here of late, since we finished that long series in the book of Isaiah, is to really discipline myself and to be thematically linking the three readings that we had from our lectionary. So the passage that we read earlier today from the Proverbs and then from James, as well as the gospel lesson, we'll be incorporating. And the title of the sermon today is Grace to the Syrian and Beyond. Grace to the Syrian and Beyond. We'll start as our jump-in point, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts, the borders. If you have a more modern translation, the region. Departing from the borders, the coast, the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the borders, coasts, region of Decapolis. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this verse which crystallizes for us the action taking place in this passage. Father, we're concerned about the actions. Father, we're more concerned about the heart that produced these actions. And so as we look at this action and we look at this heart, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is our master, we would ask that you would help us to be his willing, faithful followers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to the Syrian and beyond. You don't have to look very far to find this, but our world is awash in partisanship. Everything is fractured. Factions rule in every sphere. Every sphere we could list or name. There are even factions of the factions. We could easily demonstrate this. Our headlines do a wonderful job of demonstrating it for us on a daily basis. It's true of nations broken apart. It's true of politics broken apart. It's true of class warfare broken apart. It's true of race. It's true of gender. It's true of religions. There once was a simple world comprised of Jews and Gentiles and Muslims. Now each of those factions are endlessly divided and subdivided indefinitely. Gone is the concept of a monolithic anything. Well, almost gone. God our Savior has come, and his true work is a work of universal, and by that I don't mean each and every single person, but I mean worldwide, ecumenical, biblically ecumenical salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him and through him, people of every sort imaginable, are born anew into his kingdom as his sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of the gospel. And as great as that is, even more wonderful is the truth that we are to participate in this outreach. We of all people are to be those who are the least bigoted. The world may say we're bigots. We are to be the least bigoted. We are to be the least fragmented. We are to be the least partisan. Each of our readings display a large dose of instruction toward us, tearing down walls, tearing down barriers that divide us. We are those who are to have, as the scriptures say, a bountiful eye, meaning a vision of optimism, a view of the prosperity of all people through the abundant supply of the gospel of grace. Red and yellow, black and white, rich, poor, young, old, afflicted, oppressed, neighbor, stranger, none of them are outside of his reach. And bringing these to him is our calling. Bringing them to him is our work. To tomorrow's Labor Day. It was our subject in Sunday school earlier on, and we know the history of it. We know it's about collective bargaining. It's about organized labor. It's about unions. We know that. But we do well to be those who restore a biblical work ethic, as we talked about. But even more so, this idea of the reach of God into the world, into the whole world, whether it's those who are nearby, whether it's those who are afar off, I ask on this day before Labor Day, is this what you are laboring for? Is this what you are working on? This past week, as I was meditating on these passages that we have and trying to thematically, I am trying to discipline myself here and do this. As I was meditating on these readings, Mark chapter 7 and verse 31 really was significant in my meditation time. And I guess I would describe, as I'm thinking about this, is the reminder that, and I'll call this the butterfly of the gospel, meaning the work of Jesus Christ is beautiful and it's flourishing and it's going out. This butterfly of the gospel was still breaking the cocoon of Judaism. We have this passage here, and this beautiful butterfly of the gospel going to all of the world seems to be bound somewhat in this cocoon of Judaism here, where we get this idea where Jesus has this interaction with this woman about the bread going first to the children and things of that sort. But what do we see in the larger picture here? And in verse 31, we see Jesus traveling. And he's not in Israel proper. In verse 31 here, it says, departing from the borders of the coast, the region of Tyre and Sidon. Two places, right? Tyre and Sidon, two. And then he travels into the area of the Sea of Galilee, but he goes through Decapolis. Decade, ten. So 2 and 10 is 12. 2 and 10 is 12. This is what Jesus is doing. Traveling to the Sea of Galilee, but it's pointed out in the scripture that there's 2 and then there's 10 more, there's 12. Whereas Judaism was representatively marked by 12 sons of Jacob and the subsequent 12 territorial tribes. Now, beginning with Jesus and extended by the 12 apostles, here we have 12 Gentile cities. Tyre, Sidon, Decapolis, 12 Gentile cities representing that the children's bread is now going to be accessible to all people. Even the reference to the Sea of Galilee in verse 31 here. Galilee itself was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Yeah, it was kind of technically a part of Israel, but it was populated by Gentiles. And that's where Jesus does most of his work. And again, this butterfly, this beautiful outreach here of the gospel is breaking this cocoon of Judaism. That's what's happening here. And all over the Bible, we see land, if you read Revelation, and actually the whole of the Bible. When you see land, you think Israel. Israel is the land. And the sea is the Gentile world. The sea is the nations of the world. And so as we see this Sea of Galilee here, it's not only Galilee of the Gentiles, but the word sea represents, again, the whole world is in view. And so as we look at 7 and verse 31, here in this one verse, where was Jesus going? Jesus was going to the coast, to the borders, to the regions of the whole world, of 12 new territories. And he was going to the sea, the whole world. The whole world is depicted for us here in this one verse, 7:21. That's what Jesus was doing here. And there Jesus does his work. And I read the gospel lesson for us. He does His work of healing. He does His work of feeding. He does His work of saving. He does His work of casting out demons. He does His work of bringing the deaf to be able to hear and the dumb to be able to speak. Now, too often we get a little bit tripped up by verses 26 and 27 in this passage here. What is happening here is that Jesus first, His first chronological priority was to the Jews. Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled." His chronological priority was to the Jews. Just like in the parallel passage in the Gospel of St. Matthew, He wrote that He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. St. Paul recognized and revealed to us God's plan that the Gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. We read about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first," that chronological priority, that cocoon that this butterfly burst out of here was Judaism, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile." In Romans in chapter 3 and 29 and 30, the same thing is revealed for us. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the uncircumcised by faith," or the circumcised by faith, that's the Jews, "and the uncircumcised through faith," that's the Gentiles. The historical stage there, the historical stage was this breaking forth of the gospel from, as it were, the Jewish cocoon. But all of that is in our rear view mirror by 2,000 or so years. Now, too often we also get a little bit tripped up in this passage by the words of the Syrophoenician woman in verse 28 of that passage. She's the one who says, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Reading this, we might think that Jesus gave her crumbs. But crumbs were only her words. Her words, which were forming a part of her appeal to Him, displaying her own sense of self-worthlessness. Jesus never gave anyone crumbs. These crumbs are her words. Jesus never gave anyone crumbs. No, on that occasion and going forward, He was giving the children's bread. He was giving fullness of grace, even to a Syrian. I've called her a Syrian because that is who and that is what she was. If you have an old King James, and I didn't put this on the list here, but verse 26 as we remember it, she was a Syrophoenician by nation. That's how the old King James says it. A more modern translation says that she was a Syrophoenician by birth. That's who she was. Grace to the Syrian marked the work of our Master. Unless you're totally unaware of the happenings in our world, you know that Syrians, by the millions, stand in need of grace today. Heart-wrenching scenes. People stuck on trains. The Western countries not wanting them. Syrians by the millions stand in need of grace. Now, before we stop to apply that, grace was not only extended to the Syrian, and also to this other person here who was healed of his inability to hear and his inability to talk. But grace was also extended beyond. We saw it referenced in this idea of him going to the Sea of Galilee, and these 12 territories. And we saw as we ended the passage that it said that he has done all things well. But I want us to see here that even more expansive than the nationality and the origin or the place of one's birth, God calls us to extend grace without partiality of any kind. Remember, I opened and I said, we live in a world that's completely fractured. And we should be the people who are least partisan. Remember James chapter 2? Remember verse 1? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's not how we are to conduct our lives. In verse 2 of James chapter 2, it talks about economic class. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, meaning rich apparel, and there come also in a poor man in poor clothing, and you give the best seat to the person who was well dressed, and you leave for the back those who are poorly dressed. That's not the kind of assessment God wants us to be making. In verse 3, it talks flat out about this favoritism. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, sit over there under my footstool, take the low place. This favoritism is forbidden in the scriptures. If we go to verse 4, it spells it right out, and it says, are you not then become partial in yourselves, partisan, bigoted, and become judges of evil thoughts? No, there's a higher law for us to follow, God's law, the royal law. We are introduced to that in verses 8 and 9, if you fulfill God's law. Okay, it might be perfectly acceptable in society to have favoritism, to be partisan, okay, to favor the wealthy person, to despise the poor person. But if you fulfill the royal law, God's law, according to the scriptures, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're going to do well. But if you, like the rest of culture, have respect to persons, you are committing sin and are convinced of the law as convicted by the law as transgressors. Extending grace means sharing bread. Verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, daily bread, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, see you later, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for their body, what does it profit? How about Proverbs in chapter 22? I think this passage here will work a little bit backwards here. We looked at the end of this in our reading. Rob not the poor, because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul. You want God's blessing, or do you want to be spoiled by God? Spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. There is no victory in having victory over a poor person who simply is being taken advantage of by you because he or she is poor. Then we come to verse 9, working our way backward from our reading. He that has a bountiful eye, there's that idea of the vision. Well, what are you working for? What is your vision? This is not just an optimistic, you know, eschatology or things like that, but this blessing that you want all people to be able to endure, to embrace and have. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Why? Because he gives of his bread to the poor. He gives of his bread to the poor. Verse 2 reminds us that we're all equal. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Verse 1 reminds us that good, godly character brings a good reputation. a good name. It's better to be chosen than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Back in Mark in chapter 7 and verse 31, extending grace to the Syrian and beyond is what our Master did, and it's what his followers do. I want us to think about this for a while. We've become so well mistrained in terms of being number one spectators of the world around us, but mistrained to immediately think and act in terms of corporate virtue. What do I mean by that? We have a tendency to think, what is America doing about this? Or what is New York doing? What is Troy doing about this? If we're a little bit wiser, we may end up saying, the people who really are responsible here is the church. What is the church doing about this? And in each of these cases, we're talking about corporate virtue, which is a fine thing to consider. And it certainly is a fine thing to engage oneself in. But all of these are really way down the list. We are not reading in our Bibles today about corporate virtue, about what America ought to do, or what the church in the aggregate ought to do. We're reading about something else, something far more closer to home. All of those corporate virtue, those are noble, organized efforts. And you could, a couple of keystrokes, a couple of clicks, and you can find Syrian refugees and how to help out. You can do that. But the news and the message today certainly is that, by and large, the West, the Christian West, is failing the Syrian today. We could look harshly upon Jesus here and say, oh, how could he be so harsh? And yet, the West is failing millions of Syrians today. And so our first concern ought to be, what am I doing? What are you doing? Corporate virtue, this idea of, we're celebrating Labor Day, organized, collective bargaining, organized labor, organized efforts, they're like omelets. Omelets don't exist without eggs. Right? Omelets don't exist without eggs. We can say, what's that omelet doing? What is America doing? What's the church doing? What's that omelet doing? Omelets don't exist without eggs. Wherever you look, there are needs that are large and small. And so I encourage you on Labor Day, be an egg in an omelet of corporate virtue. Do those keystrokes. Click that button. Join that collective bargaining for their future. Be an egg in an omelet of corporate virtue, and or be the one, perhaps the one and only, who responds to the suffering that you see. There are people all around us that don't get the headline that the Syrians get today. Their suffering is no less real. It's no less intense. Let's quickly take a stab at our application here. This is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to search out 5 outcasts. Shouldn't be hard to do in this post-Christian area that we live in. Shouldn't be hard. Identify someone who is of a divergent faith. Shouldn't have to look very hard for that. Identify someone who is of a divergent sexuality. I hope some names come to mind for a divergent faith, for a divergent sexuality. Identify someone of a divergent socioeconomic class. That means someone who's really different than you. If you're poor, someone who's rich. If you're rich, someone who's poor. I hope names come to your mind. Identify someone of a divergent race. Identify someone of a divergent politics. Hey. Finding someone who is an ultra-liberal Democrat shouldn't be too difficult to do here in the capital of New York. They're not beyond God's power to reach. I hope some names come to mind. Find them from that above list and pray for them and serve them. Jesus' heart is on display here, but his actions were as well. He went there. He departed from the borders, the coast, the region of Tyre and Sidon, having gone there to the Sea of Galilee, and he comes through the Decapolis. Pray for them and serve them. That cocoon is in the rear view mirror, 2,000 years. The gospel is out. As Proverbs 22 and 9 says, we should be those who have that bountiful eye. That vision of the kingdom of God coming to all people and bringing them biblical prosperity. We should be remembering the beatitude that says, blessed are the poor in spirit. People in that category are poor. They are destitute of the knowledge of God. And for our application, of course, I want us to remember, we were the dogs under the table. We were the dogs under the table. But Jesus, who extends grace to the Syrian and beyond, also extended grace to us. We, along with others, out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation are redeemed as children of God and are partakers of the bread of life at this, his table. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage which not only reveals the heart but the action of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Master, this is what he did. Father, we know that we are to be those who go and do likewise. Father, we ask that you would place upon our heart those from those categories that we have listed. Help us not to be bigoted. Help us not to be partisan. Help us not to be a part of just our own faction. But to reach out to those who are of a divergent faith and divergent sexuality and divergent race, a divergent income status, a divergent politics. Father, we pray that you would work through us. Help us to be your witnesses, your martyrs, your laborers, your ambassadors, that your Son would be revealed in them, that they too could become children at your table through the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would bring this to pass in Jesus' name. Amen.